Let us pray. O Lord, may this ancient text become for us the way to your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. COVID has turned our politics on its ear. It's interesting to me how in Australia we have done quite well at recognising that it is a life and death matter, and that the normal politics around the economy has to a very large extent, give way. It's interesting how few other societies in the world have really managed to take even that much of a stance on the matter. They have gone into terrible trouble by trying to, as it were, ignore it in some cases, or simply treat it as business as usual. So in Australia, we've done relatively well, partly because we have taken it seriously as a life and death matter. And we are all in this together. Well, are we? We have actually seen how this quite good common commitment early on has frayed at the edges right through since then. We know that the health advice is not always followed closely, and that where that happens, the virus has got out of control. Leaders have been visibly struggling to control the narrative, and in Victoria we have the example of Dan Andrews speaking for 120 days non-stop to persuade us that it was a life and death matter and should be seen as the first matter to be resolved. So this raises for us the question, what is our idea of good, politically speaking? Well, I think there are many ideas of good, and they are very hard to define too easily. But truth and timely honesty are high values. Behind this, we value a concern for the common good. And again, this is a high value which is very closely connected with our Christian faith in the goodness of God, looking after all of us, and generally seeking the good of all. Looking after the most vulnerable in our community is an extension of this. So the idea that the best societies are those that look after their vulnerable members, that I think is very important. So we can also, in part, define the good by contrast with the bad. Where we see a disregard for truth and the damage that that does, as in lack of trust in government and just general disinformation in the community, the spread of disinformation. We see it, for example, in the rhetoric of Donald Trump while he was president. And there is a certain amount of disregard for truth where there's too much concern that we look good rather than that we say what is actually important for the coherence of our politics. The lack of concern for the poor and marginalised in many societies, and I'm thinking here of the Philippines, where they have a war on drugs, which is a sort of a hidden war on the poor. So many people have been killed as part of their war on drugs. Whether or not the people had any connection with drugs is an open question. Again, we see the oppressive use of violence, as in the Taliban regime of the past and what is feared from the Taliban in their resurgence right now. The excessive use of violence is clearly a devastating matter. But none of these make the partly good better or perfect. I think it's important to say that all societies, from a Christian point of view, are imperfect, struggling, and sometimes good, often not. That we always are in need for constant vigilance, politically speaking, constant concern for truth, and a, I would say, a willingness to look past the easy condemnation of the other party. You need to look at what the other party is doing that's good, as well as what the other party is doing that's bad. There is no such thing, it seems, as a perfect order, although we definitely do think that some are better than others. Ancient Israel developed the prophetic idea of the Messiah, I would say, in the context of these considerations about the good in society. And this prophetic idea kind of floats in from the prophetic writings and the experience of Israel, particularly with the monarchy, I suppose. The Messiah is the servant of God. The servant is chosen by God and sent and anointed by God. So it comes from left field. It does not arise within the ordinary succession, politically speaking. God has put his spirit upon him. The Messiah is anointed by God. And that means that the Messiah acts with, if you like, the judgment and discernment of God. The mission of the Messiah is to bring forth justice. He will bring forth justice, what is right between people, and not simply what is convenient or what is the will of the powerful, but something which is better than that, something which respects the truth of the relationships between people. This matter is not only for Israel. The Messiah is awaited by the nations, according to the prophetic message. The nations wait for his teaching. The nations wait for his law. So the idea of the Messiah is a very interesting one, and I think a very important one for us. It's particularly important for us because Jesus has been identified as the Messiah. As it is the heart of Christian faith that this is true, that Jesus does fulfill the role of the Messiah. Now, the idea of the Messiah that was held by people of his time was that the Messiah was going to come as an earthly ruler. So this meant that if Jesus was identified as the Messiah, immediately the expectations of the trappings of an earthly ruler, such as followers and such as armies to enforce his will, would come in as well. Jesus' idea was radical. Jesus did not have this idea of the Messiah. In Mark's Gospel, it is very interesting how often Jesus calls for silence. Whenever he had the opportunity, it seems, he called for silence about him and his role because of this deep misunderstanding. I think there can be no other explanation for the call for silence than Jesus' deep discomfort with what the idea of Messiah as an earthly ruler meant, and how much a thwart it was to his own idea of what it is to be the Messiah. Jesus' radical idea was for justice and for redemption and through suffering, that somehow suffering would bring justice and would bring redemption. I think this is the central mystery of Christian faith, because we not only believe that this is somehow true, though we find it very hard to explain how it is true, we also believe that God has vindicated this understanding in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection points out this idea of Messiah as the one who suffers and who redeems through suffering as true. It's important to hold on to the mysterious quality of this faith. We do not really know exactly how this works. We do not really know how best to explain this. But that it is true is, I think, the heart of Christian faith, that this is the pathway that God puts before us. In Mark's Gospel and the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, he is immediately told to be quiet, as we just heard. And it's very good that he kept quiet, because Jesus goes on to explain immediately what Messiah means as he understands it, and Peter does not like it. Peter protests, and protests very clearly and loudly, because he thought that the idea was the Messiah was a ruler. And Jesus says to him, "Get ye behind me, Satan." That this is really named as it's the harshest thing ever said to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." That this is ultimately demonic. Immediately after this, the text goes on to talk about the challenge to take up our cross and follow Christ. And you might think that this would only be for the disciples, that it was only kind of a special calling to take up the cross. But the text says very clearly that it is for the crowds, not only for the disciples. The crowds and the disciples all hear the same challenge, which is to take up our cross and follow Christ. That this suffering is something universal. It is not something just for the special people. It is not something which is in somehow a work of ours. It is the common situation of people, that the common good requires self-denial. The common good requires us to deal with everybody in love and in an open and generous spirit. That this spirit is the heart of the unlimited demand of the gospel. There is unlimited demand, but there is also unlimited fulfillment, I'd say, in the harmony and the peace that is achieved through justice and through self-denial. Well, that's pretty heavy, and that looks pretty hard. And in fact, it is. And I would almost like to pull in "who then can be saved" comment from later in Mark's Gospel in another context. I think the point is that it is only possible with the help of God. It is only possible with the openness to the Spirit of God in love. That the love of God allows this pathway of self-denial and care for the common good from all people, but particularly from ourselves, to take root and to grow and develop. It is true that we don't seem to get it right all that often. We don't seem to go the full journey with it very often, that we fall short in many ways. But it stands there as a challenge to us at all times and in all circumstances, to look for what more can be done for the common good with the help of God. O Lord, help us always to turn to you for help in following the call of Christ, the way of the cross, which does lead to fullness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.